This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, here we are at the third Sunday of Easter, April 30th. The month of April has just about come to an end. Today, we're going to talk about direction, and Peter's comments in our passage today make it clear that there is only one direction and one remedy to fix our problems in life, and Peter is very blunt about those things. The passage is our Acts reading for today, Acts 2, starting with verse 14 again, but skipping ahead then to verse 33. Through 43 and 46 through 47. Please open up your Bibles and follow along as I read the passage once more. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Skipping to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Just imagine yourself, you're driving down some highway, a lonesome highway as it were, and it's at night, and you discover you're going in the wrong direction. You got out on the highway, say Interstate 95, for example, and you wanted to go to Providence, Rhode Island, but you discover that you're headed to Portsmouth, New Hampshire instead. What do you do? Well, you do have three choices, and you all are picking the correct one, of course. You continue on the present course, knowing it will lead you where you don't want to go. You can keep going the same way, hoping that you'll eventually find yourself headed in the right direction. Or then there's the third correct option, which is you can turn around and make sure you're going the right direction, right? Now, most of you, obviously, who heard this brief little quiz said, "Well, it's obvious, you turn around." You know, and when you're driving, the choice is clear, right? You don't keep going down the wrong road, or you don't keep going down the road the wrong way. And if I was driving north on Interstate 95 and I was discovered I was going towards Portsmouth when I really wanted to go to Providence, I would find the first exit and turn around. However, in life, we hear things like, "There are many roads to heaven, and we're all trying to go to the same place." How many of you have heard that? However, let's say, putting it bluntly, that's a lie. Okay? As in driving, Our spiritual journey has only one road. And Peter made that clear today in our passage, and he made it just as clear when he first said it on the day of Pentecost, some 1970 years ago. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" Well, we talked about this passage last week and discovered the amazing truths hidden here, or actually that were embedded in this verse and not necessarily hidden. But we discovered that he was standing up for the truth and he was standing with the other apostles. Folks, there is strength in numbers. Why do you think Jesus sent out the disciples at least two by two? So that nobody's traveling alone, so that no one is by themselves. Have you ever tried witnessing to somebody when you're by yourself and they have all the most clever arguments to refuse what you're saying? You're tempted, if you're alone, to give up and go away. So there's this truth. He was standing with the others. But now let's continue with the rest of the passage, and we're going to move down to verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Through Jesus, the Father sent us the Holy Spirit. This was the promise Peter repeats in this passage. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but in this case, he was also a wonderful gift. The Spirit is the one who leads us. He leads us in the right direction. The Holy Spirit leads us closer to God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And the Holy Spirit is that inner compass who tells us when we're going the wrong way. If you're doing something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and the Bible says clearly that you're doing something wrong, and you're doing it, and then suddenly you say, "Oh my gosh, I'm doing something wrong. I shouldn't be doing this." Yes, that's your conscience that God gave you, but that's also the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, wake up. You're messing up. Turn around. You don't want to go to Portsmouth. You want to go to Providence. So turn around." That's the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit will show you the spiritual roadmap that will point you in the right direction. This is the gift we all need. Verses 34 to 35. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" This pair of verses is pretty interesting if you think about it. David was writing in Psalm 110, verse 1, and he said, "The Lord said to my Lord." In both mentions of the Lord, he's referring to the Lord as being exalted. He's referring both to Yahweh and Adonai. He's talking about God. He's not talking about himself. And when he does refer to himself in this, it's in a submissive state. Those two references to a Lord are to someone who is greater than him. This Lord is higher than he is in both instances. He is the one who is subject to the authority of those lords he mentions. In the first, it's the Father. In the second, it's the Son. So David is acknowledging that he, the King, is subject to and under the authority of God himself. We're safe to say that David was writing about here the Father and the Son. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter's audience is Jewish, like we said last week. Remember, too, that this scene is only 50 days after the resurrection. So it's been less than 2 months since a number of those same people who were standing there listening to him, they're standing in the streets listening to Peter preach, and not even 2 months earlier, some of those same people were probably shouting, "Crucify him." You might say this is hardcore, straight, in-your-face preaching. He told them that they killed their own Messiah. He's telling them that the blood of the Savior of the world is on their hands. You might even say Peter is being a bit confrontational. Let's get real, though. Sometimes, when you're sharing the gospel, this kind of approach does become necessary. I can't tell you how many books on evangelism and sharing your faith that are written today urge us to be soft and mild and almost apologetic for the message. And that's not what the word apologetics means. That means to defend the faith vigorously and to give evidence. We're talking about here about saying, oh, I'm sorry if this offends you. But they're almost telling you to back off, to kind of beat around the bush a little bit and to take a real soft sell approach and almost get to be happy talk. You know, Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants the best for you. And Jesus wants you to succeed. And Jesus wants you to fulfill all of your life's dreams. Why don't you follow Jesus? And there's not one word about repenting of your sin and changing your lifestyle in that. But there's so many books today that talk like that. Now, if you look at what Peter said here, Peter is not following that advice. He's saying, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter is not doing the soft sell approach here. We need to take some notes. Sometimes we need to get straight into the point and just tell the gospel the way it is. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now the verse says, now when they heard this. Last week we discussed the first verses of Peter's sermon. This week, again, we're covering Peter telling the people about the promise of the Holy Spirit and a reminder that the people weren't worthy to receive the promise from God. Peter reminds them of their unworthiness by reminding them of their guilt in the crucifixion. Then Peter exalts Jesus. This entire message cut them to the heart. Here's a breakthrough point for us in our witness for Christ. Make note of this. What was it about what Peter said that cut to the heart of the listeners? Folks, it was in the simplicity of the gospel message. This is our breakthrough if we're doing personal evangelism. Stick to the presentation of the gospel. That's what Peter did. He didn't dress up the message. He didn't use gimmicks. He didn't use clever anecdotes, nor did he gloss over the unpleasant parts with happy talk, as we were just saying. What cut the people to the heart was the plain truth of what the Lord did for them and how unworthy they were to receive the blessing of God. This brought them to the point of decision. And we see that by the people asking very appropriately, men and brethren, what shall we do? When we witness to people, we need to remember, again, to stick to the gospel. And I know this is repetition, and I'm saying this for the third time in the sermon. In other words, what we have to do is stay on the subject. The gospel itself is powerful enough to convict people of their sin when the Holy Spirit is at work. It's true, the gospel can stand on its own. The message doesn't need our help. We don't need to try to be clever. We just need to tell people the truth. Tell people about Jesus. Make Him the subject and don't back down. When we do that, we can let the Holy Spirit handle the situation in any witnessing encounter. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The remedy for the people was the same then as it is now. It was repent and be baptized. The second half of the verse has a promise. But this part of what Peter says goes back to our opening illustration. Do we know what the name or word repent means? It means to turn around and change direction and to change your mind. And those two cities were purposefully used to illustrate this point. Instead of going to Portsmouth, you need to go to Providence. Remember, the word providence means God's blessing. And the issue here is to turn around. Change direction. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what you do is you turn your life around. You make the conscious choice to say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. God, I know I have been messing up. God, I know I have been wrong. And I want to change my mind. And I want to turn around and change direction. And in this case, folks, we can always know God always allows U-turns, because that's what he calls us to do when he calls us to repent. Make a U-turn and turn around completely. The second half of that verse has a promise that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes in when we're saved. But what Peter's talking about here is growing in our faith to the point where that encounter with the Holy Spirit gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and we begin to discover the gifts that the Holy Spirit is pouring out upon us. We discover the power that we have available to us to walk with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. The deeper we get with Jesus, the more full of the Holy Spirit we can become. And the more we have His guidance, and the more we have His power, the more we're plugged into that Holy Spirit power source to keep going, walking faithfully with Christ. That's why we need the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because I know that there is not one person in this sanctuary today who is capable of living a faithful life in Christ on our own strength. I know that I'm not. And if everyone here is honest with yourselves, you'll have to also admit the same thing. I can't do this on my own, to walk with Christ on my own strength. And that's why we need that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is for everyone who repents of their sin and comes to Christ. Who is this promise given to?
Everyone.
Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He saw the size of the crowds, and he kept on preaching. This is another key to a breakthrough in our terms of personal evangelism. Peter kept on teaching and preaching. And what this means for us is, don't give up, don't stop, don't quit. If you get turned down by one person, move on to the next person and tell them. And if they reject it, keep going and move on to the next person. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give in. And don't throw in the towel and say, I can't take it anymore. Peter kept going. He kept preaching. Peter saw the size of the crowd. We need to let this detail speak to us also about the number of lost people in the world. We can't even count the number of lost people in the world. Only God knows how many people out there are lost. But Peter had a desire to see more in that crowd come to Jesus. In the same way, we need to be aware of how many lost souls there are in the world and let the Lord give us that same fire and passion Peter had to reach the lost with the gospel message. There's lots of lost folks out there, so you're not going to run out of people to witness to. Let's be like Peter, and let's allow the Lord to give us a burden and a heart for lost souls. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We've gone over this number several times. It's an incredible response to an invitation, but we haven't talked about how it all came about. It came about because Peter was fearless in his proclamation of the gospel. Peter didn't flinch, and as we said last week, he didn't apologize. He also didn't try to evaluate his audience on whether or not they would receive the message. In so many of these evangelism courses I was just talking about, studies on witnessing and books on the topic of being fruitful, they spend time talking about how much and how you should make sure you're talking to the right person. But folks, there's only one problem with that. You don't know who the right person is, because we don't know who the Holy Spirit has prepared to hear the message. So you can't sit there and say, well, that person doesn't look like they're interested in the gospel. If they're a lost soul, they're probably not terribly interested in hearing the gospel anyway. But what you got to do is go up and witness to them anyway. Peter didn't stop, and he didn't try to size up the crowd. He went on, and he kept talking, and he preached. And folks, next we come to the part where the church shows that unknowing, unprepared world, what a real believing community looks like. And that's in verse 42 and 43 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This verse gives us the basics of Christian worship, the elements and the four ingredients or parts of a Christian worship service. This is the model that the early church followed. What were they? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we know that this is what the early church did, because Paul spent a lot of time on this in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, describing the beauty of the Lord's table, the breaking of the bread, when you come together breaking the bread, which means celebrating Holy Communion. And these are the four elements of a worship service. These are the things that were reflected in the writings of the early church fathers. Justin, early in the second century, wrote about, in his first and second apologies, the pattern of Christian worship in the early church. And he was saying what they did was they had the apostles' teaching, and they had fellowship, they had the breaking of the bread, and they had the prayers, which means they had an order to their worship all the way back to the early church. It was orderly. And these are the four elements that were present in the worship service. This is what Christians did from the very beginning of the church. And this is what led and influenced the people who were founders of this communion to go back to the early church and to worship in this style. Because this is what we see in Acts 2, 42, the apostles' teaching. What's that? Preaching, Bible teaching, fellowship. That's why we extend the peace every Sunday. Breaking of the bread. That's what we do when we serve the Eucharist. And in the prayers, that's what the entire liturgy is one long prayer, by the way. And that's Christian worship. And that's what they did. Verses 43 through 47. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This amazing, authentic church gives us our greatest breakthrough points in our seasons of breakthrough message for today. This church was authentic. They worshiped together, and they fellowshipped together. They strengthened one another. They grew in their faith together, like Solomon wrote about in the book of Proverbs, like iron sharpens iron. They worshiped and they fellowshiped together. They encouraged one another. They helped strengthen one another's faith. That's the reason for the church, is for us to walk together in fellowship and worship so we can strengthen one another. No Christian can stand on their own apart from the fellowship of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, not only that, they were excited. What does it say? They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And let me add, a lot of times we complain about having to go to church once a week. But look at verse 46. So continuing daily. Folks, they were in church every day. They went to the temple. And when they couldn't get to the temple, they went from house to house to house to house. And they said, man, we can't get enough of this. And they were polishing up one another, encouraging one another, and lifting up one another. And as such, they were growing in their faith. They got mature together. So as a result, they were willing to step out in faith, and this is what opened the door for them to do miracles. The power of the witness of these first believers is what the Holy Spirit used to convict people of sin, bring the wicked to repentance, brought healings and miracles. As a result, this is what brought the fear of God on the public. The people saw the power in that early church, and it wowed them, and in a sense, it brought the holy fear of God into their hearts. And they said, wow, look at those people. They're worshiping together. They're fellowshipping together. They're building up one another, and they like it, and they're excited about it. And then they were doing miracles, and they were blowing people's minds, you know, seeing people getting healed and the like. And they were convicted of their sin, and they were brought in to the church. At the same time, this power, the real power of the Holy Spirit, is what drew people to the church and to Jesus. This powerful, loving, Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-fired church was visible for the entire city of Jerusalem to see. The authenticity was on display, and this is why the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How do we get there like that? We do like the early church did. We worship together. We fellowship together. We hold each other accountable. We grow in faith, and we build one another up, and we get closer to Jesus together, and we allow the Lord to convict us of our sin and draw us deeper into our relationship with Him. We allow the Lord to continue to build community here. And these things together is what will unleash the Holy Spirit's power through us. Yes, us. And as Peter said, this promise is for all who are far off and those who are near. It's not just for those folks 2,000 years ago, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He can do those same miracles among us today that He did back then. All we have to do is do it His way, and we'll see the power of the Holy Spirit move among us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give You thanks. We praise You, O Lord. We worship You. We lift up Your name, and we pray that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we will indeed be like that first church, filled with Your Spirit and doing great things for Your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.